A few years back in Texas, a pilot accidentally left his motor running in his little plane, and somehow the plane engaged itself and took off. You may have heard about that, and flew for 90 minutes without a pilot. Well, it was on its own. It could just do what it wanted, but eventually ran out of fuel and crashed and was totally destroyed. Could not help when I read that story to think of how individually and even as a society in these days, how we have allowed ourselves to become pilotless. Yes, we're flying, but we don't know where we're going. We don't have enough fuel to get there, and we're eventually going to crash. And that's what we're facing all around the world today. And we've really been that way because of the lost condition of the world. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 here this morning as we're looking at the culture of the pre-flood time. And we certainly see the parallel to the culture of our day. The Lord said, as in the days of Noah, it will be very similar, of course, especially speaking of what will happen in the tribulation. But I want to look at a man that preceded Noah. He was in the line of Noah, and he was much in the same position that we are today. He could see it coming. In fact, that was his message. He saw destruction coming. And yet he was not swept over and or under, you might say, by the culture around him. And the man that I'm speaking about is the man Enoch. Now, in our culture today, we have seen in just a half a century a dramatic turn. As you know, last week, as has been the case for the last few weeks, it's just really striking, the violence here and around the world. I just happened to think about the headline I saw 1 week ago Sunday morning in the Chicago news, and that was 50 were shot, 7 fatally. You know, that's pretty striking in an American city. And by the time the weekend was over, I believe it was a lot worse. But you know, this has been heading this way for some time. Back in 1965, a study was done between 75 and 65 about the murder rate, and it had doubled in just 10 years. And it was tragic how the death rate now at that time was the greatest among 15 to 24-year-olds as far as violence was concerned. And I don't have the exact statistics for our day, but this goes all the way back to 1975. Study done of morality. Way back in 1969, there was a study done, and at that time, only 31% of Americans thought that premarital relations were wrong. And so morality had already changed and had dropped by about 20% in just about 4 or 5 years. And then living a clean or moral life fell from 71 to 52%. Well, that just gives us an indication what we've been going through for the last half a century and where we are today. And it does make you think we certainly are getting more and more like it was at the time of Noah. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we look at Enoch, who was now coming in to the generations that would precede the flood, that would cause God in his righteousness to have to destroy the world. As we see Enoch here, we see one word that characterizes how this man was able to navigate such difficult days, and that is the word faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me read while you're still there in Hebrews 11, the portion from Genesis chapter 5 that tells us about Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 days and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was a man that pleased God. And we can see here in our position, we are definitely not at the second coming of Christ yet. That has not happened. The rapture has not happened. We are definitely heading that way. We're seeing worldwide culture becoming more and more immoral and perverse and anti-God and secular and pagan and all of that. But as we're heading that way, we're not at a place yet where God is going to make his move. That's going to be something that God is going to do in his determined time. But we can certainly see that things are getting very difficult. But God's people have a great opportunity to serve the Lord. We have one of the greatest opportunities for harvest. And the key for us is to have the same spirit that this man Enoch had and then Noah had. And I want us to look at that. And it all revolves around faith. So first of all, let's look at his faith in God. J.B. Phillips describes in his book about God some of the common gods that people manufacture. One is the grand old man God, the grandfatherly, white-haired, indulgent God who smiles down on men and winks at their adultery, stealing, cheating, and lying. A lot of people have the man upstairs view. Then there's the resident policeman God, whose primary job is to make life difficult and unenjoyable, and then there's the God in a box, the private and exclusive sectarian God. There's the managing director God, the God of the deists, the God who designed and created the universe, started spinning, and then basically said fooey on it and let it go. Those are all idolatrous, Satan-inspired perspectives of God. You know, most everybody, unless they're a confirmed atheist, will say, I believe in God. But the problem is, what God are they saying they believe in? It has to be the God of the Bible. And so we need to understand, for us to navigate these days, we must have a firm belief in God. Exodus 20, verse 4, there in the Ten Commandments, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, my friends, we have got to have the right God for salvation, and we've got to have the right God as a believer. In our minds, we may have been saved by faith, but we can get a human mixed with divine truth God if we don't watch out, and can really get off course. And so we must not let a graven image, some kind of contrived idea come of God. We've got to have a biblical God. So faith is important, but faith must be in the right object. Sir Donald Malcolm Campbell, the British car and boat racer and holder of several world speed records, lost his life while racing a fast boat on one of the lakes of Scotland. The boat exploded and rapidly sank. The only thing that ever surfaced was a toy stuffed animal. It was Campbell's good luck charm. Well, that's a sentimental thought, but it didn't do him any good on that boat. You've got to have the right object. A businessman was going to a small town for an important meeting, and he really wanted his wife to come along, and so he told her he was going to take her, and she was all excited until she found out that he had rented a two-engine Cessna to take him to where they're going to go. And she told him, I am not going to go. And he said, why not? Well, I'm not going to go on a little bitty twin-engine Cessna. Her husband smiled a little condescendingly and said, honey, your faith is too small. She quipped, no, the plane is too small. Well, he really wanted her to go, so he canceled the Cessna, got us a major airline ticket to the major city closest to where he was going, and she went with him because, as she put it, her faith grew because the size of the plane grew. You know, we talk about faith, folks, but faith is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Not something you work up. Faith is simple trust in an object. In other words, you can say, I've got the faith. Well, what does that mean? You see, for a believer, it is faith in the words and the whole meaning of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Word for word there is rhema, the actual specific truths of the Word of God. So there is no faith unless it is in the object of the Word of God that reveals the Creator God. And so we have to have faith in the Word of God. Now, folks, to come to the Lord as Savior and know you have eternal life, you've got to know what the Bible says about what Christ did on the cross, how that He died for our sins and was buried, and He rose again in victory. He paid the price for all of our sins. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God the Father. And when He rose from the grave, He was able to declare that any who believed in Him could have everlasting life. It's simple faith in Him alone. But you see, the only way you can know that is to know what the Bible says about it. You see, it's about the Bible. And believers, we can be saved by grace, we can have believed that, but if we ignore the Word of God, if we make it secondary in our life, we're going to then begin to stumble around in our confidence. We will not have the ability to have faith. Why? Not that we don't believe in God, but we don't know the truth well enough to know what we believe. Let me just say, was your faith in creation encouraged this week? Yeah, because you were given truth and it clarified things and your soul was stirred and your understanding of how God could work in your life was reinforced. Why? Because of the truth. And that's what we have to understand, is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, Enoch was not like the other Enoch in the lines of the generations found in Genesis 4 and 5. In Genesis 4, you find the son of Cain, the one who rejected God's word, was Enoch. And that's not him. There was the first wicked city in the world was named after an Enoch. And that Enoch, we don't know the length of his life, but if he lived the length of the lives of the line of Seth, then he was still alive when the Enoch of the Hebrews 11 was alive. So you have here very clear conflicting worldviews at the time of the Enoch from Hebrews 11. He was trained, his counterpart was trained in the way of Cain, and the seventh from Cain was a man named Lamech. And we get a little bit of insight on him. Now remember, Enoch is the seventh in the line of Seth, the godly line, and Lamech is the seventh, so they were probably pretty close in age. But two things about Lamech. Number one, he was involved in polygamy and immorality, and he was involved in murder. Well, you can see how things were getting bad, and that is mentioned at that time. So that's what Cain was up against. And in fact, Enoch, we'll talk about this in a minute, he had a message that he was giving, and he prophesied, he preached, we find according to Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. In other words, he knew the word of God and he believed it, what God had given to him. Now, this was a very wicked world. Let me remind you here. Let me just give you the account that brought on the flood, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how bad it got in just a few hundred years. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, another man of faith. And then in verse 9, I want you to note it says, Noah walked with God. What does it say about Enoch? He walked with God. So I want us to put these two aspects together, faith and a walk with God, and how key that is for us in any day, under any circumstances, to be able to stay steady and to have our lives be strong. Well, that leads us to believe in God's promises as we talk about faith in God. And Enoch clearly believed what God had told him. We have to have faith in the goodness and justice of God. God means what he says. Two little girls were talking, and one said she had 10 pennies. The other girl looked at her hand. She said, I only see 5 pennies. The first girl said, well, I have 5, and my father said he would give me 5 more tonight, so I have 10. And that simple little perspective is exactly what a believer who's walking by faith, that's how they think. If God said it, it already is. God, salvation, it is. Folks, there's a lot of truths that relate to our lives as believers, and because God said it, it is. Not even a promise, it is fact. And so we need to have faith in God's goodness and his word. And Enoch lived in accordance with this. He believed that God would personally work in his life. He did not know just about God, like many Christians do, just treating God in an impersonal way. He walked with God, Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, folks, one of the great truths of Scripture is the fact that God created us in his image for fellowship with him, and that will go throughout eternity. You will never, never, never find your purpose in life, the fulfillment of what you're looking for. Things will never come together until you first come to the Lord in saving faith and then begin to walk with him and fellowship with him. And so he believed that that was the way he should live. And he believed that God was able to do what he said he would do. Charles H. Spurgeon said, I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never yet thumbed a broken promise. The promises I have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed. And C.H. Spurgeon would get up in his pulpit and thunder forth because he knew it was true. He believed that God said, well, I've already mentioned about salvation, that God would provide, my God shall supply all your needs. The Lord's model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the next part? Give us this day our daily bread. God will give that to us. He will deliver. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This present age that's heading to destruction, the grace of God, by the way, the grace of God is not the freedom to do what you want. The grace of God is God's power to enable you to do what God wants and to escape that which will, that is opposed to his law. Total opposite view. But isn't it wonderful that God's word gives us everything we need, all of those promises, to be able to say no to ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live godly, righteously, and soberly in this present world. Oh, how important it is for us to realize that God will give us wisdom. He will do so many things for us. He will do what he said he will do. And back in the text here, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Very interesting word. In found only here in the Greek New Testament and signifies one who pays wages, a paymaster. In other words, it's one who believes that when you follow what God says, God will do what he says. He will cause whatever benefit, whatever blessing that is attached to what he says, he will ensure that that occurs. Salvation, eternal life, imputed righteousness of God, escaping the judgment of God. The grace of God for victory. He will make us more than overcomers. There is more than enough grace. On we can go. He is a rewarder. And when we find ourselves overwhelmed by life, the promise of God will deliver us. I've often mentioned one of my favorite scenes from Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, how that he found himself off the path, which we often get, and he got into a soggy place with poisonous vines. The sky became dark. He huddled at the foot of an oak tree, and then giant despair came and overcame him and put him in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. Ever been there? So easy to get there. He couldn't sing. His mood was dark. He was beaten by despair mercilessly. He even found some things that maybe he could even commit suicide, attempting to end his misery. Then one evening, about midnight, he began to pray, and before he knew it, he woke up to the fact that right in his pocket was a key called promise. We have it all the time. All the words of God's revealed, inspired word are there for us. And he says, I'm sure it'll unlock Doubting Castle. And sure enough, he was able to open the door and out he went. Beautiful allegory that gives a tremendous truth. Folks, we keep ourselves in the darkness by not having faith in the Word of God. And it is somewhat dark today. It can be discouraging today. Some of you may be facing very difficult circumstances. My friends, we've got to get back onto the ground of walking with God and having fellowship with Him, believing His promises. The key is faith. So faith in God, number one. Number two, he therefore walked with God. Folks, we're made for fellowship. We don't do well. Now, I know sometimes you think, man, if I could just be alone for a while. Well, you can be alone for a little while, but you'll go crazy after a while. During World War II, the enemy conducted experiments to find the most effective way of punishing those that they had apprehended to get information from them. And they found out that solitary confinement was the most effective. A few days of solitary confinement after all they'd been through would get many prisoners to tell all. We are created for fellowship. As one little poem says, prayer is not artful monologue, a voice uplifted from the sod. It is love's tender dialogue between the soul and God. That's one of the heartaches of the picture of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the evening. But the minute they sinned, they hid from God. They were afraid. They covered themselves with fig leaves. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, they wouldn't have been able to have fellowship with Him restored. But immediately as they were taken out of the Garden of Eden and taken away from the Tree of Life, the Lord sacrifices some animals there as the picture of His sacrifice that He prophesied there in Genesis 3:15 that would win the victory, and He clothed them, and so they were able to establish, and we see that through Adam's line, that there were those that trusted Him like Enoch and were then able to walk with God. So Enoch understood. So Adam was alive. Did you know that Noah knew Adam? We sometimes, you know, in that 1,000 years there, we forget the length of time. And so Noah knew Adam. Enoch very much knew Adam, seventh from Adam. And so he understood the glory of walking with God. There was no reason, by the way, anybody in the pre-flood era should have had any doubt about God. It's just our sinful nature. Unbelief comes because we want to do what we want to do. And people say, how can folks follow that? Well, it doesn't make rational reason. It's just all about the fact we want to be independent from God. After some of the messages that you heard about evolution versus creation, didn't that come across your mind? How can people even follow that? Well, if you don't want there to be a God and judgment, then you've got to have some other way we had an origin. And that's exactly what happens. But Enoch understood. He had surrendered to what about the matter of trusting in the Lord for salvation, and his purpose was to walk with him. So he walked with him in the spiritual realm. Let me just go through these quickly, but they're so important. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now folks, as believers, we can walk in the non-spiritual realm a good part of our life. I've been around believers saved 50, 60 years, and frankly, they do not think spiritually. They know very little of the heart of the Word of God, and you think, where have you been? And then you find somebody's been saved just a year or two or less. They are just enthralled with their relationship with God, far ahead of someone who's been saved for quite a while. So we need to be allowing the Spirit of God who indwells us to illumine our mind and to strengthen us spiritually. And that only comes as we yield to him and allow him to have his way. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We've got to not allow things in our heart that stop the Spirit of God from working. And we often quote from Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so it's a wonderful thing to have the Spirit of God encourage us. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you folks, how much of life is just sort of life? Got to do this, got to do that. How much of your life is an awareness of God, delighting in him, having him lead you, having that deep peace that comes because truth is going into your heart? You can almost feel his presence. And again, we're not talking about things physically, but you can just, you're spiritually in union with God, and you're very aware at the end of the day, I have walked with God a good part of this day, and God's done wonderful things in my life. That's something we got to ask ourselves, because you know, to go a whole week and really only have a few moments in which you're God aware, that's not a good thing. When you're filled with the Spirit, there should be a 24/7 God awareness. You should go to bed at night, wake up in the morning with an awareness of God. And that's what he had. We need to walk in agreement with God. This is the problem. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer obviously is no. So you can't have fellowship with God if you walk in darkness. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so obviously fellowship has to come with agreement. I've often given my testimony. I had a wonderful father. He desired very much to have a very close relationship. He took me with him a lot when I was younger. I got to have wonderful experiences across the country with him. We spent a lot of time talking. But I didn't come into full fellowship with him until my sophomore year, when I fully gave my heart to the Lord, which meant that I was in agreement with him about what life was about. I began to have fellowship with God, but I remember the human fellowship that I had with my father. He was on a depth I'd never had as father and son. And that's the way with our Heavenly Father. God wants us to have that. Most of you are aware of the fact along the California coastline are the great redwood tree groves, forests, and they're just really something to see. 300 feet high. We saw some pictures of this week. They're 40 feet around. Some have been there for 250 years. They're magnificent. It's just breathtaking. It's beautiful. And but the reason they're so massive is that they only grow in groves and their roots intertwine under the ground. If there's no intertwining, there's no growth and there's no stability. They have to have connectedness. And I thought about this illustration as believers. To have fellowship with God, we need to be walking with Him and be just intertwined with Him. Our life can't just be partitioned. I'll think about God here, but I'll do what I want here, and I'll do my own thing here. Then I'll do God's thing here. That's not going to work. It's got to be like you are one. Abide in Him. And let me just say, in the New Testament day, God has given us the assembly of believers. And there is something about the intertwined unity between God's people who are endeavoring to walk with God and the spiritual gifting that strengthens us. That's why this has been such a difficult era right now, these last few months of not being able to assemble. We need to thank God we've been able to for quite a period of time here and not take that for granted. But let me just say, that's a biblical conviction. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And I want to really encourage everyone listening to me today, if there is nothing stopping you, whatever it takes, you need to be able to fellowship with God. You've got to fellowship with one another. It is absolutely vital. And then you got to walk with transformed thinking. You fellowship with people that think like you do, right? That's just the way it is. And when we allow God to work, our minds are changed. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we've got to have a transformed attitude. Folks, you're not going to walk with God until you realize what God wants you to do is good for you and you agree with him. So many Christians see God has got all these things you can't do, and so they are constantly trying to figure how close to the edge of the cliff they can get without falling off. It's like God's got all these rules and God's got all of these restrictions, and how can we negotiate with God to do what we want to do and yet still be right with God? Ever been there? Very typical place for Christians. A Christian who's in fellowship with God's in full agreement, he understands completely, I don't want to be near that cliff. Every parent keeps their child away from a cliff as far as they can get. I remember being at the Black Canyon of the Gunnison, and my kids started running toward an area that they didn't have fenced, and I remember the panic in me, man. Now, we were probably still 25 feet away, but I grabbed them all, and I said, this is not where I'm going to be looking at the canyon, I can tell you that right now. Why? I didn't want them to go over the cliff. And you know, God the Father is just grabbing you and saying, I don't want you to go over the cliff. I want you to have a life that is just blessed and good and all that which I have paid so dearly for, not only eternal life, but abundant life. And so you walk with someone that you agree with, and then you walk in submission to the will of God, the perfect will of God. So for 300 years, Enoch did, in the will of God. That's how he was able to navigate it, because he didn't buy into all this, do your own thing, indulge the flesh, live life, because he saw eternity. He understood that God was real. He loved the heart of God. He had absolutely been convinced of God's truth, and so therefore he was in unity with God. He walked with God. God was his friend, and the world didn't touch him. Listen, if the world is pressuring you, then you're not walking with God. If you're walking in the Spirit, you may have some temptations, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will help you say no to that, and you'll see it, and you don't want it. Listen, when you taste and see that he is good, and when he becomes the delight of your soul, why in the world do you want that? I mean, that's really what happens. You know, for some Christians, I wouldn't even think of it. Why? Because he is so good. But it's tragic when we don't walk with him. And then thirdly, in conclusion, he proclaimed his God. You know, when you're walking with him, you can't help but get out the truth. It is real to you. Jude verse 14, I already read this verse. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And here's the message he preached, and it shows you what kind of an age he lived in. to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's pretty good preaching. Think how many times he used the word ungodly. You know, that'd be a little bit hard preaching if I preach like that. Ungodly, 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 ungodly. But see, that was the message of the hour, because things were ungodly. And they were heading toward destruction. And so he proclaimed the truth. How bold are we? I hope this week has encouraged you to boldly proclaim the truth and then to courageously stand for God. Oh, what a blessing it is. You know, the great revival that shook the British Empire came with John Wesley and his followers, and it helped here with the Great Awakening. We were all touched by it. But it was a group of men who were courageous. They were so overwhelmed by truth, they didn't go with the agnostic attitudes of the French Revolution. They instead stuck with the Word of God. And the famous quote from John Wesley, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build up the kingdom of God on earth." And God worked. The sign that you are walking with God is you want to talk about him. In conclusion, a little girl was ashamed of her mother. Her mother had a horrible, big, ugly scar right across her face, and it really did disfigure how she looked. The little girl would never bring her friends to her home, and she would never have her mother come to her different school activities, and never introduced her. And the mother one day said, "Honey, why don't you ever bring your friends around?" And she said, "Well, Mama, I have to be honest. It's a scar on your face. I can't bear to introduce my friends to you." Well, her mother said, "Well, I need to tell you something." She said, "When you were a baby, I went out to get some water at the well, and I turned around and I was aghast. I saw that the house was on fire. I threw the water down, ran into right through the flame, grabbed you, and on the way out, one of the timbers of the doorway came and hit me in the face, pinned me to the ground for a few moments until I was able to get it off, but it seared my face during that time." She said, "I just want you to know that scar is there because I loved you and saved your life." Well, I do think that little girl had a different attitude about introducing her mother. And my friends, the only person in heaven with scars on his body will be Jesus Christ. And to think we are ashamed of the one who paid it all for us, it really ought to go deep within our soul. How it must grieve the Holy Spirit. How it must grieve the Father when we are ashamed of Jesus. Folks, in this day where people are in such need, may the Spirit of God help us to be like Enoch, who had faith in his God, who walked with his God, and therefore he couldn't help but proclaim his God. And as a result, we know him today as a man that pleased God. Let's bow for prayer.